Well, let's open our Bibles on the way to Ezekiel, to Luke 21. And what I'd like to encourage you with, I mean, you can buy a Joel Osteen book, or buy an old Hal Lindsey book at the bookstore and learn about Ezekiel 38, 39, 36, 37. But before we look at prophecy, we should consider tonight when Jesus taught prophetic scriptures, actually inspired them and wrote them, spoke them and they were recorded. What was his emphasis? Was it on making sure that his view was, well defended, or was it bigger than that? And so tonight, as we look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, who are major subjects in biblical prophecy, and God's chosen people of promise, and there's no doubt that God said, I have sovereignly elected Israel. And if there's any elected, sovereignly elected believer alive in this world or has ever lived, the same hope of never losing your salvation is the very same promise God said, that I will never, never remove my sovereign election of the ethnic, national descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, Israel has not been replaced by us because of God's sovereign election. But why does it even matter that we study all this? So, this evening, Luke 21, 36, we have a question. Today, are we living for heaven each day of our lives? Today and each of the days of our lives. And look what Jesus says. He gives this long prophetic teaching. You can go all the way back to verse 5. It's basically Matthew 24, through Luke's careful research. Luke was a 2,000-year-ago version of Keith Small, this careful researching doctor. But look what Jesus says. When you hear of wars, verse 9, and commotions, boy, that's what we're hearing. Don't be terrified. These things must come to pass first, but the end won't come immediately. And then he goes through all the things we've heard. And then he starts talking in verse 20 about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then he gets into verse 25, what is now close to what we're studying in Revelation. And there will be signs in the sun, Luke 21, 25. The moon, remember the sun dims this morning by one third, we saw. The moon dims, the stars dim. On the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and they certainly will if there's all this volcanic eruption and earthquakes that God clearly describes. Verse 26, interesting Greek word, apsuko. People's spirits pop out. It actually means to pop out. It says that men's hearts failing them from fear. People will actually not have panic attacks, they'll have panic deaths. Because it will just be so overwhelming what they see. Failing them, verse 26, for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. That's code for it's going to be terrifying. I mean, it's going to be like you're living in one of these high-tech flop movies of this summer that they spent hundreds of millions of dollars, only they only work inside the auditorium. You'll be living in the world will be like some end of time movie, only it's real. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. Now look at verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And then, now here comes the application, starting in verse 29. And he spoke to them a parable, and he said, look at the fig tree. And we all know that. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. Verse 34, application again. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. Now look at verse 36. Here's the ultimate. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, it's interesting, the word pray. Let's do a quick word study. When he says in verse 36, after all of his prophetic studies, watch therefore and pray. Watch is interesting. Gregorio, this is where Gregory comes from. It means to be vigilant. So be vigilant. But verse 36 continues, and pray always. Now, there are seven different words in Greek for prayer. This one is very interesting. Pray is the word for beg, implore, and beseech. It is one of the most intense words for prayer. It was used after a chapter filled with prophecy and end time events. And basically what Jesus was asking, and before we go into Gog and Magog and I show you all the maps and everything else, Jesus was saying, what are you intensely asking or begging God to do through your life that will last forever? Did you notice what he says there? Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. What is he talking about? He's talking about this whole idea that Paul enlarges greatly on, that we're all going to stand. In fact, that's what I just spoke on to the 500 students from 33 countries Friday. You're going to stand and give an account. An accounting. It's kind of like your parents or your boss gives you $20 or $50 or $1,000 and says you can spend it according to these rules, and then the accounting department's going to check it out. Jesus says, I'm going to check how you spent your life. And what are you begging God to do through your life that will last forever? That's what should most be on our hearts whenever we think about prophecy. One of the challenges as students of the Bible that we are given is to study and search the Scriptures and seek to come to biblical conclusions and then wait. We are called to do what the Lord left us to do and not to spend all of our time speculating about what every possible news event has to do with these prophecies. You know, there's some people that are so prophecy-minded, they're of no kingdom good. Have you ever met them? They don't want to talk to people about the gospel. They want to talk about the chips that are getting planted somewhere, you know, and the government doing something, and their, you know, social security number or their credit card or something. And what the Lord says is what should be most on your heart as you study prophecy is not whether our view is perfect, whether every detail is what's going to happen. It's whether we're living for what really matters. Did you know there's no reverse in life? It's one way. You can't go back. You can only go forward. And are you making sure that every moment that we have speeding by us at 60 minutes an hour, we're redeeming as many of them as possible? That's what Jesus is talking about. And God is watching over his word. He's going to perform it. So don't worry about the prophecies, by the way. God says, that's my department. I'm going to watch over them. They're all going to happen just the way I planned. He says, what I want you to be found is faithfully doing what I left you to do. So we'll come back, by the way, at the end, and I'll talk to you about what Jesus said lasts forever. And you can just do a little self-exam. Are those things high on the priority list? Or are the what he talks about weighed down, verse 34, with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life? Did you know that there are many people that are actually intoxicated? That means they are addicted to everything but God. Amusements, entertainments, working out, their health, their music, their social lives. I mean, they sleep with their phone or whatever their digital device is. But have they memorized a verse in the past year? Are you kidding? That's legalistic. Who's going to? You're telling me that's. But they are addicted to the electronic world. Did you know you can be drunk with many things? Some people are drunk with technology. They are so, I mean, they have got to have every app and every new release and every new. And they are not redeeming their lives for what counts forever. But let's go now back to prophecy. Let's look at Psalm 83. Because what I want to show you is how much God says about this ending that we seem to be hurtling toward. Because, by the way, never before in history has every nation that God said was going to seek the annihilation, the destruction, the complete decimation of the Jewish people, never before have all of those nations all been active at the same time. And I just want to show you one. Psalm 83. And Psalm 83 is an amazing psalm. It has 18 verses, and it's the Confederacy of Hate. That's what commentators call it. It's a group of people, and by the way, never in history have all of these people ever been mad at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I mean, all of them at different times were angry. But it would be like saying that right now America is faced with the dreadful effects of the Soviet Union. You look at me and say, you mean the parts of the Soviet Union? Or how about saying that, the Philistines are against us? You go, the Philistines? That's not a nation that's currently. I mean, how about, saying that and pick any nation, the Alexander the Great and the great forces of Macedon, his father, Philip of Macedonia, was a great warrior. No, that's history. Well, that's what this list is. It's an anachronism. You know what anachronism means? It's out of the place chronologically. This is an anachronism. This is not possible for the groupings of people that God describes all simultaneously to be against Israel. And that's what's amazing. But just for the blessing, I don't know when the last time was you've read the 83rd Psalm, but let's all stand together and follow along in your Bible and let's read the 83rd Psalm. And it's a Psalm of Asaph. It's a song, actually. And it's very interesting, and I'll just read it. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. That's interesting. This could only be before 586 B.C., because Israel's never been a nation from then on. But that was just an aside. Let's cut them off from being a nation, verse 4, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Notice that's capitalized, or it should, because it's God. See, when people fight against Israel, they ought to be careful, because they're really fighting against whom? God. Because he said those are his chosen people of promise. Verse 6, who is this confederacy? The tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, joined with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has helped with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Selah. Selah means pause and think about it. Okay, let's pause and think about it. When has that group ever been together against the nation of Israel? Wow, that's an interesting, think about who they are in a minute. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became his refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yea, all the princes of Zeba and Zalmunna, who say, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. Oh my God. By the way, you should say that scripturally, not as a minced oath. I'd be very careful about people say that. Oh, my God. That is a misuse of the Lord's name. But that has nothing to do with the text. It just came up. Verse 13. Oh, my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest, frighten them with your storm, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Whoa. Verse 16, there's intent here. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. This isn't to just destroy all the enemies of Israel. This is for there to be something amazingly. See, God is a Savior, and he wants people to seek him. Verse 17, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord. You know what the controversy is in the world right now? Who is the Lord? Allah or Yahweh? The true and living God is revealed in the Bible. Who's the real Lord? That they may know you, verse 18. Whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Wow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that we would remember that Jesus told us the purpose of all this is not to fight and quibble and have our charts and get all distracted from what you left us to do. It's that all the world may know that you're the Lord. And you're going to show that to this world climactically. And it's always, you told us, going to surround Israel. Not the church. Not us. Israel. And I pray that you'd give us a deeper sense of living a life of worship every day, redeeming our time, not being intoxicated with whatever the latest intoxicant is, but denying all those things that rob us of time for the disciplines of prayer, of memorizing and studying and meditating, and then living out and obeying your word. And that's really the purpose of our gathering tonight. Teach us even through this prophetic study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, the end of days is marked by a confederacy of hate for Israel. Now let me just show you those countries that are described. We know from Matthew 24 and Luke 21 that when Christ returns, there's a complete surrounding and encirclement of Israel by mortal enemies. In other words, God says the last days will be when Israel as a nation will be surrounded by enemies. Now remember, there was no nation of Israel for 2,600 years. There is today. And that's an interesting thought. So what exactly is Psalm 83 talking about? Who are those undesirable neighbors that Israel has? And they're all neighbors. They all live around Israel. In some cases, there's slight disagreement. We're talking about the descendants of Lot. When was Lot around? 4,000 years ago. Well, where are his descendants today? They could be all over the place. But these are geographically identifiable places. See, it's almost like the Lord left us a treasure map that wouldn't change with all the redrawing of the lines, because he's talking about where in Bible times groups of people lived. See, that's what's interesting. And so if you think about it, the nations, these 10 ancient people groups that are mentioned in Psalm 83 and tribal groups, they live today in these spots. They live in what we would call today Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and the Palestinian territories within Israel. But God said he will allow this vast coalition to come against Israel. He described them over 3,000 years ago. Asaph lived 3,000 years ago. And of course, Abraham and Lot and all that was 4,000 years ago. But God describes them in Psalm 83, 3,000 years ago, in terms we can understand today. These verses have never been fulfilled. In fact, if you look at almost every commentator that comments on this, no matter whether they're a covenant theologian that thinks Israel is a church or whether they're some, you know, rabid prophecy nut, they all agree on one thing, that these 10 were never synonymously enemies of Israel, surround ganging up and having a little meeting on how to destroy them. The people of God. Some believers think that some of these nations are easy to trace. Others are more speculative. We do know Assyria is the same as modern day Iraq. In fact, when I was speaking at the seminary in Jordan, a man came up to me and said, I want to introduce you to me. And I said, I'd like to meet you. He says, I pastor a church in Assyria. And I said, Assyria? I mean, like in the Bible? He says, same place. He says, I live in Nineveh. And I said, it's still around? He says, oh, of course it is, you know. He says, I'm an Assyrian Orthodox born-again believer. And I thought, wow, Assyria, it's the same as modern-day Iraq. The Ishmaelites, the descendants of Abraham and Hagar, are the progenitors of the Arabs. We know the Edomites and the Amalekites are descendants of Esau, and the Moabites and Ammonites are from Lot. But to trace them today is well nigh impossible. The Philistines inhabited the area now known as the Gaza Strip. We know what that geographic location is. The city of Tyre, located in what is now Lebanon. Gebal is the same as ancient Byblos or Gubla. It's in Phoenicia, same area on the coast. The sources list the Hagrites as descendants of Hagar, therefore segments of the Ishmaelites. But it's hard to be positively identifying them. But if you just wanted to put them on a map, you see in front of you the Psalm 83 war people. It kind of looks like the Arab Muslims that are surrounding Israel today. And though they fight among themselves, like right now, and killed 100,000 of each other in Syria and counting, the only thing that unites all those nations who are of the various sects of Islam is their intense hatred for Israel. And they don't even know why they hate them. They just do. And Ezekiel called it an everlasting enmity that they would have. Now, I can tell you why, because Revelation tells us why. Revelation 12 says it's the devil. The devil hates Israel solely because God has put his name on them. And if he can destroy Israel, he can ruin the veracity of the infinite God. And so he has placed this everlasting enmity and stirs it up all around Israel. Well, the nations are the 10 adjacent people groups. And today they would be Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and the Palestinian territories. But now as we go to Ezekiel, why is this so important? Well, let me just pick up and give you a 30-second overview of last week. Ezekiel 36 and 37 basically are two chapters of the Bible that are written about challenging us to trust the God who promised Israel would return as a nation. And this promise was made when Israel ceased to be a nation. Now, there have been many returns, little groups of Jews, 50,000 that came with Zerubbabel and Ezra, and Nehemiah, you know, was governor over a group, and they've milled around and multiplied and everything, but they never became a nation. I mean, they had to ask permission to put up stones. They had to ask permission to cut down trees from whatever the current Persian, Greek, or Roman, or, you know, Mamluk, or whatever governing nation or grouping was around them. But they haven't been a nation until Harry Truman's Bible study days, you know, our president, who voted and supported, as the president of the United States, the establishment of a nation in 1948. Very interesting. Well, trust the God who promised that Israel would return as a nation. And you know, we went through all of that last time. Ezekiel 36 and 37 talks about the God who rules the universe and tells us Israel will one day be reborn as a modern country, that the Jews would pour back into the Holy Land after centuries of exile, which they have. But the problem is that was written 600 B.C. and it didn't happen until modern times. So trust that God. But secondly, if you trust him, and if you believe he's done all that, which I do, then he wrote two more chapters that even get more fascinating. Because he says, after you see a group of people coming to a desolate land, making it bloom like a rose, living in unbelief, like dry bones that come together, but they don't have life in them yet, but they're just collected together like individual pieces brought from over 100 countries. If that happens, and it has, then what 38 and 39 says is going to happen will also happen. Trust the God who describes what, from a map, looks like Russia as a leader of an anti-Israel coalition described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So the question we have is, who exactly is coming against Israel? Well, if you put Ezekiel 38 and 39 on a map, there is one map, you would see that it's a coalition made up of the coastal areas of northern and eastern Africa, which are quite dominantly of one religious persuasion, and also the central Eurasian hinge, which sadly lost their bid for the Olympics, even though they were working really hard on it. And in Buenos Aires last week, Turkey isn't going to get it, but that's a real Muslim nation. And then from the north, and also sweeping in from the east, all, and that's what Ezekiel talks about. Now, it's interesting, if you put words on a map, and especially a lot of people don't realize that if you really believe the Bible, and I do, Genesis chapter 10 is kind of the index for it's called the Table of Nations. And what's interesting is, if no matter what your view of anything is, you know, the people that believe, you know, that humanity's been around 500,000 years, but God indicates it hasn't been, what's interesting is all the modern nations, especially of Europe, all in their national archives go back to Genesis 10. Those names aren't just in the Bible. Those 70 people groups that Genesis 10 describes, and you see a lot of them here. These names that God is using they just completely transcend all the geography changes of thousands of years of history. They're where the original people groups went out after the flood. And God says, where those people landed, those are the areas I'm talking about. See, he gave us something that wouldn't change. We know where they overspread the earth and where they went to, and that's recorded in history. So basically, you see on the map the red areas, the green areas, the purple Persia, the gray areas, the yellow Kush, and then Put is the blue. So basically, as I'm reading Ezekiel with you, and you can follow along, you'll see these places showing up that non-Christian people like Herodotus and like Josephus and like even modern day. In fact, when I was speaking at an institute in Russia, they dropped us off to the Kremlin, said you can spend some time, you know, get some history. And so we went around the Kremlin. Of course, I went right to the museum, the Russian museum. You know what the first exhibit is in the Russian museum in the Kremlin in modern day Russia today? The Scythians. They're proud that they're Scythians. And the Scythians are biblically identifiable people groups in this map. And they're from the area that is mentioned. So let's go to Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6. Who's coming against Israel? Here's what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, and that's Ezekiel. Remember there were three groupings that went in 605 and 597. And 586 with the Babylonians BC. And Ezekiel went in the middle. Daniel went in 605. Ezekiel went in 597. And then the rest of the captives that weren't decimated and martyred, massacred, were taken in 586. So Ezekiel's there and he's in Babylon. And the Lord's giving him these prophecies. And he's saying, Son of man, Ezekiel, set your face against God. He's thinking. Remember, Peter tells us the biblical prophets most often didn't know what they were writing about. They just did what they were told. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified when he testified beforehand the coming of Christ and the glory should follow. Peter says these prophets, and so Ezekiel's writing along, he says, against Gog, against the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Genesis, Tubal, okay. And prophesy against him and say, verse 3, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Ezekiel is thinking, you should be against the Babylonians. You know what I mean? I mean, he did have a mind. And, okay, but you're against them, you know? And because he's watching the dissolution of his nation, and God is prophesying against people that aren't even in Babylon. But it's okay. It's something he was supposed to do. Verse 4, I will turn you around. I will put hooks in your jaws. I will lead you out with all your army and horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them, handling swords. Persia, that's close. Ethiopia, that has nothing to do with our problems, Ezekiel would have said. Libya, where is that? You know what I mean? I mean, this was a challenge for the prophets. Are with them, all of them, with shields and helmet. Gomer. And all of its troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north, and all of its troops, many people are with you. Now, if you, and I didn't have time, again, to fix these, but again, you can see this basic group from the Table of Nations. Rosh, you know, basically what would be the Baltic area. Magog is the area between the Caspian, around the Caspian Sea and north of Persia. And you see Persia, it's kind of the pink one there. Kush is the turquoise one down below. I mean, there's really no dispute about the majority of these. Kush has always been down there. It's the people between the second and the third cataract of the Nile River. I mean, it's very clear historically. Put, I mean, did you know that the Libyans were called the Putites? Look it up in the, I mean, they were called that for a long time. That's one of the sons of Noah one of the grandsons of Noah. I mean, this is all very biblical. Meshech, he's over there somewhere north of Turkey, you know, over there. And then something to do with the edges of Turkey. But Turkey's kind of in the center because this is where they went out from the Tower of Babel after the flood and overspread the earth. And so basically, that map would show you where Rosh and Magog and Persia, just generally, and Meshech and Put and Cush are all from. Now, if you wanted to look at it a different way, you know, with more modern boundaries, you'd see the northern Africa, Libya, coming, and below, it's interesting who's left out in all these things. Egypt is never mentioned as being an aggressor. Yet they've been in every one of the four wars. Egypt has. 48, 56, 67, 73. But now, in the future war, they're not. It's very interesting. And, of course, the Scythians, the Russians, who were from the steppes of Russia, you see them north of the Black Sea and also the Caspian Sea. Another way to put it would be here, you know, just the idea of the Ethiopia in the south and Libya from the far west and Persia from the far east, and then the northern ones, Turkey, and up into the steppes of Russia. And, you know, I mean, about every Bible commentator has their own favorite map. But it doesn't end there. The Bible, keep going in chapter 38, and let me show you what else the Lord says. He says, who's coming against Israel? And by the way, I'll just read to you. You can look all this up. If you look in between the Encyclopedia Britannica, Usher, you know, the James Usher, the chronology guy, they'll tell you. Gog is a title, like Pharaoh or Czar. Magog, according to Josephus, the Magogites, the Greeks said, were the Scythians. I mean, that's, go back there, the Magogites are the Scythians, the green part, and going up above them where they came down. So that clearly, I mean, that one is about the clearest, that they are the what we would call the Russians and also the satellite states of Russia. But keep going, if I can keep going. Sometimes it doesn't like me to go fast. There we go. God declares that this whole group, the Meshech, who, that's the sixth son of Japheth. Now, according to Herodotus, they were dwelling in Phrygia and Anatolia. That's modern Turkey. But Herodotus also says some of them were above the Black Sea. See, we're going upward. See, they weren't content to stay down there near where they settled. They were always kind of pushing out like America, out in the frontier. And where they pushed is up into that beautiful, the steppes, you know, the plains. And they were horsemen, and they loved to ride their horses up there. And there are too many mountains and valleys in Turkey. So they went up there toward Russia. And then Tubal. By the way, we have a Tubalsk and a Tubal River. And by the way, that's all in Russia today, which is interesting. Persia, that's no trouble. Iran was called Persia till 1935. Kush, that's the modern black African peoples between the second and third cataract. That's clearly Sudan and Ethiopia. Put, as I said, is modern Libya. They used to be called the Putites, but it would include the Algerians, the Tunisians, the Moroccans, the Mauritanians, North Africa. Gomer is challenging. It could be Turkey. It also is a term for Germany and Austria, and I've thought about that because the more you look at the birth rates, modern Western Europe is declining. That zero population growth thing is working. They do have zero population. In fact, they're going the wrong way. And the immigrants are coming, and most of them are Muslims. And it's interesting that Western Europe, if the Lord tarries, we won't even have a question about this. Gomer is Germany, because they're all becoming Muslim through conversion and population growth. Beth Togarma is Armenia. That's the Turkic-speaking peoples of Central Asia. I mean, those are the stands, you know, Kazakh and all those other stands. Sheba and Dedan are the grandsons of Abraham in Genesis 25:2 by his third wife, Keturah. Remember? He was a pretty active fella. He raised a lot of Arabic peoples. And Sheba and Dedan would be, they're not from Ishmael. They're a separate line. They may be the classic Arabic dwellers. They're seen as living out in what we would call the Saudi Arabia, that whole area that is so much unhappy about Israel. Tarshish was the grandson of Japheth. He's the second son of Javan. He's the father of Greece, and how Greece fits into this. Again, you know, it's very much wondering whether it's where the people first migrated or where they went. But basically, God says in Ezekiel 38:5, trust him. He declares the destruction of this entire Russian, Iranian, Syrian, Lebanese, whatever it is, Islamic military force that comes like a storm against Israel. And look what it says in verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Verse 18, it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord my God, that my fury will show in my face. My jealousy, verse 19, the fire of my wrath, I have spoken surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Verse 20, so the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things on the earth, all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And on he goes. And basically, verse 22 says, I bring him to judgment with pestilence, bloodshed. I'll rain down on him and his troops. Many people were with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Basically, what the Lord is saying there is, I'm watching over my people. I'm going to protect them. And it's in the future. Because those people never have marched against Israel. Well, basically, the details of Ezekiel 39 are, if you look at verses 9 and 10, whatever this event is, the weaponry from it is burned for 7 years. Now, it's interesting, even, and who am I to dispute with him, but my very dear friend who wrote my favorite study Bible and who I worked for says this is Revelation 20. This is the millennium. I think, wow, that's interesting. What are they burning stuff, weapons for 7 years when they don't even have weapons, when they've beaten their swords in the plowshares? But, you know, he has great reasons for it. But whatever it is, for 7 years they're burning it. What's interesting, that's the usable life of atomic weaponry. You know, the half-life and everything. You know, you can only store those things so long. That's why America, we spend so many billions. You always have to take those little nuclear warheads off and redo them. They aren't good for... they don't have a long shelf life. And it's interesting that atomic material is very usable. What's also interesting is look at verses 11 through 16. I'm not going to take a long time on it because we don't have more than a minute and 8 seconds. But basically, I'll say this, that they are doing what we would call cleanup after a disaster that has radioactive and chemical warfare implications, because they're taking them downwind. If you read 11 to 16, the area described is downwind east of the Dead Sea. It sounds like a quarantine, like a hazardous cleanup, like a radioactive contamination procedure. So, back to the beginning. I mean, this could be before the tribulation, this could be in the tribulation, this could be at the end of the millennium. Doesn't matter, it's going to happen. See, that's what we don't fight and dispute. But what Jesus said is, this is all going to happen. What are you asking God to do? Jesus says, I collect your prayers. We talked about that this morning. You know what we should do? We should pray. Jesus says, I multiply. Mark 12, you ought to read it. Jesus measures our gifts not by how much we give, but by how much it costs us. Jesus says, I will multiply your sacrificial gifts. I will make them 100-fold. That's 10,000% give. Jesus says, I count the souls you lead to me. I mean, Keith can't even talk about evangelism without tearing up. When's the last time you gave a verbal witness of Jesus Christ to someone? You say, well, we have missionaries and evangelists for that. Mm-hmm. When's the last time we did it? Jesus said all believers are supposed to go into all the world. We're all supposed to share. And if Keith's over in England, he's not going to get your neighbors in Portage. You understand what I mean? We're all supposed to be doing this. And Jesus says, I count. In fact, Daniel 12:3 says, the more people you lead the Lord, the more you'll shine forever. And Paul said, the only thing I'm looking forward to taking to heaven with me are the people I lead to Christ. So we should win people. We should try. We should give out a tract. We should pray. Jesus said, I remember humble service that nobody knows about, that is the least and the most faceless, where no one recognition, serve. And Jesus said, I love believers that do outreach. Go. So prophecy should encourage us to love, follow, and serve God now. See, that's the effect. The net effect that prophecy had on the early church was they weren't all selling everything, sitting on mountaintops, and counting down. They were trying to lead every person they could meet and point them to Christ. They understood. Let's all stand. You've been sitting for so long, and it's 7:16. Sorry to take you over, but Keith went over a minute, so I went over a minute, so I thought we'd be even. Not really. But I would encourage you, as you see the news and what's going on in Syria and the threats and the lining up of everything just like the Bible said it would be, to not worry about that. But to let that be a reminder that we're not supposed to be intoxicated and overwhelmed and addicted to everything, the pleasures of this world. We're supposed to focus on what He saved us. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit that belong to God. That's the purpose of prophecy. And let's bow before the Lord. And I pray, O Lord, that we would long for your return and long to be found your good and faithful servants doing what you left us to do until you returned to come or call us home. And I pray that your Spirit would minister your word and that we would pray and give and serve and evangelize and go for you. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.